Martin Luther King Jr. was giving information about what he wanted at his funeral. He said this, "If any of you are around when I have met my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then I wonder what I would want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody." We have been looking at our path of discipleship, and we have come to the part of the mission statement that says we are equipped to serve. God desires us to serve. If we are part of a church, God has gifted us to serve His church. If God has placed us in a community, He has placed us there divinely and on purpose to serve the world around us. We are to love on each other in the church, and we're to love on those in the world. You have been placed in your church to love on others and serve them, and you are placed in the world to serve the people around you. As Paul writes the Corinthian church, he pairs love with service. He just spends a whole chapter talking about how the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ, and we all have been gifted. We all have been given different skills and gifting so that we might serve the body of Christ. And then when we serve the body of Christ, it is an act of love. Our service should be rooted in love. He has paired gifting with service and love. They are interconnected. They're not meant to be separated. They are intertwined and interconnected. I want you to look for that connection as we read our passage this morning. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 4. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Skip down to verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles or all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." First thing we see out of that passage is that God has given us all different gifts to love on others. Mine is teaching. I love teaching. That's why I teach and why I preach and why God has placed me here to do that. Yours might be hospitality. So you should be serving on the kitchen crew or hosting an in-home Bible study or maybe being an usher or a greeter. Maybe yours is compassion to the poor. So you should be helping with the clothes closet or helping over at Fort Mill Care Center. Maybe yours is compassion to the elderly. So you should be helping minister to our shut-ins or going making visits at hospitals. Maybe yours is organization, so you should be serving on a committee. Or maybe yours is singing, so you should be singing in the praise team. The point is, every single one of us has a gift that's to be used to encourage the church. And if you're not using your gift to encourage the church is lacking. It's not functioning as it should. Not only that, but God desires us not only to serve our church. That's one point that I want to make this morning. God has called you to serve the church in a very specific and personal, concrete way. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He also wants us to love on the world and serve the world. And Jesus takes that very seriously. I want us to take a look at Jesus' last public sermon. If it's his last sermon, you know it has to be important. We find it in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. So this is God on judgment day, and he will be seated on the throne. And it says all the angels will be there. It's going to be a big deal. And he's going to gather all the nations before him, everyone who's lived since the beginning of time. That's a lot of people. Genealogists estimate the number of people who've lived on the earth to this point is 170 billion people. But he will gather every single one of those people, including you and me. And then he's going to start separating the people into two groups. He's going to say, Wayne, over there. Susan, over there. Sam, over there. Ronald, over there. Maria, over here. And what is he going to use to make that decision? Into who goes where? He gives us the answer. Verses 34 through 39. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, and visit you? They clearly had no idea that they had done any of these things for Jesus. It was a case of mistaken identity. On January the 12th, 2007, a young musician took his place on a wall in Metro Station in Washington, D.C. He wore jeans and a t-shirt and a ball cap. He pulled out his violin, threw some seed money into the case, and played for 43 minutes. He performed six classical pieces. Over 1,000 people passed by. He earned a total of $32.17. Only seven of those 1,000 people stopped for longer than 60 seconds, and only one person recognized who it was, the violinist Joshua Bell. 3 days earlier, Joshua Bell filled the Boston Symphonic Hall with a medium ticket that went for $100 a seat. But that day, he only earned $32. You can't blame the instrument. It was a Stradivarius built in the golden period of the maker's career. It was worth $3.5 million. You can't blame the music he played. He played a piece by Sebastian Bach. And Bell called one of the greatest achievements of any man in history. But hardly anybody noticed. People were too busy, too wrapped up in daily activities, too wrapped up in their own lives. Someday, will we look back and realize that we missed it? Because we saw Jesus playing the violin. Look at verse 40. And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me." The ones who were saved, the ones who were told, "You can enter into eternity with me. Those of you go into heaven." Here is who those people are. They gave Jesus food, drink. They invited strangers into their home. They clothed him. They looked after him when he was sick. They visited him in prison. Evidence of being saved is to love on others. Now know that their compassion did not save them. We know that we are not saved by our works. We can't earn our salvation. But make no mistake, there is evidence in our lives that we are saved. And Jesus makes it very clear what that evidence should be. We love on others. We meet the needs of others. We have seen Jesus. And make no mistake, Jesus will say to us, "You saw me on the side of the road with a cardboard sign. You saw me. When I came to the food pantry for food, you saw me. When I needed a place to stay, you saw me. When I was in the nursing home, you saw me. When I was an orphanage in an orphanage, you heard about me, learned about me, and you saw me. When I was living in a country in need of clean drinking water, you saw me. When I was sitting all alone in the cafeteria, teenagers, you saw me. When I was being made fun of by everybody else, you saw me. When I was going through a divorce, you saw me. When I was sick in the hospital, you saw me. When I was a shut-in and couldn't come to church anymore or even get to the grocery, you saw me." When we see those needs, when we see those in need, we see Jesus. These are the least of these. To love on Christ is to love on others. When we serve the children, we're serving Christ. Teenagers, when you serve the elderly, you're serving Christ. When we serve somebody we don't particularly care for, maybe they're ugly to us, we are serving Christ. When you're teaching a children's Sunday morning Bible study class, you're serving Christ. When you serve at the food pantry to help the hungry, you're serving Christ. When you help sponsor a ministry to prostitutes or those stuck in human trafficking, you're serving Christ. When you rake the leaves of your neighbor, you're serving Christ. When you send an Operation Christmas Child shoebox to a child living in a garbage dump, you're serving Christ. If you're one who thinks you don't need to serve those around you, you need to read the rest of the passage. If you're one who's too busy to serve others, you need to read the rest of the passage. If you have a hard time working with somebody because they get on your nerves, so you decide not to, you need to read the rest of the passage. If you ignore the needs of those around you in the world, you need to read on. Verses 41 through 46. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devils and angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me.' And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Hear me. As I said before, it doesn't take works to be saved. Doing these things will not save you. But this much is very clear. There's evidence of somebody who's in a love relationship with their Heavenly Father. Those in a love relationship with God love the things and the people that God loves. A Christian loves others. A Christian meets the needs of people they come in contact with, in the church and in the world. Every Christian should have a place of service in their church. Every Christian should have a place to use their talents and gifts that they've been given to build up the body of Christ and minister to the world. Whether it's teaching a class, keeping the nursery, serving in the praise team, whether it's preparing meals or cleaning up, whether it's being in the clothes closet, whether it's championing Operation Christmas Child, whether it's keeping the grounds maintained, whether it's cleaning toilets, whether it's coordinating loving our shut-ins. Every Christian in this room should be able to pick one thing that God has placed them here to do and serving others. What is your one thing? Maybe if everybody did their one thing, maybe others wouldn't have to do three things and not do them as well. It is my prayer that everyone here at Flint Hill Baptist Church has a ministry that God has given you a passion for and has equipped you for. Maybe if we all serve our family here at the church, God will do an amazing work. But he also calls us to serve our community and world around us. Every single person should have a mission, some way that they are serving the world around us. What is it for you? Now, can you do all these things? Can you visit people in prison and feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty and visit the sick and visit people in prison? I don't think God wants us to do every single one of those things. I believe he gifts us and burdens us and gives us a passion for specific things. And if we all had our passion, we serve the world how we've been gifted and burdened, all these things would be covered. What is yours? What is your way that you serve the world? I want to close with a quote by Martin Luther King again. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "Everyone can be great because everybody can serve." You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. Whatever our gifts are and whatever God has enabled us to do, we have a responsibility as believers to use those gifts for building up of his kingdom.